Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that is salt for our lives, our hearts and minds. Your word that challenges us to recover our own sense of saltiness. We pray that we may hear it and believe it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A telemarketer called a home one day, and a small voice whispered, "Hello? Hello, what's your name?" Still whispering, the voice said, "Jimmy." "How old are you, Jimmy?" "I'm 4. "Good. Is your mother home?" "Yes, but she's busy." "Okay. Is your father home?" "He's busy too." "I see. Who else is there?" "The police." "The police? May I speak with one of them?" "They're busy." "Any other grown-ups there?" "The firemen." "May I speak with the firemen, please?" "They're all busy." "Jimmy, all those people in your house and I can't talk with any of them? What are they doing?" "Looking for me," answered Jimmy. If we remember back to our childhood, most of us will recall that how we like to hide. We like to make ourselves invisible, make people find us. As I've shared with you before, when I was young, our backyard backed up to the big city cemetery in Richmond, Indiana. And we played a cemetery version of hide and seek called Ghost in the Graveyard. And we would dedicate a part of the cemetery that we had to stay within, and we'd play hide and seek by hiding behind gravestones. But you know, hiding does not stop with childhood. As we grow up, we become quite adept at hiding all or parts of ourselves as ways to protect ourselves. We speak in politically correct sentences to hide our biases and prejudices. We hide our vices. We color our hair and get silicone treatments and plastic surgery to hide our age. We've gotten very good over the years at hiding things we don't like about ourselves or we think might cause somebody else to not like us. However, we hate it when others do that. We feel cheated. "I don't know the real you. Who are you?" We like our friends, our government, even our church to be transparent. And when we experience non-transparency, we start speaking of loss of confidence or of cover-ups. Now, all of this came to mind this past summer when I was reading the passage from Esther, actually all three of our passages today, to come up with a sermon title. And I was intrigued by the confrontation in Esther, especially the passage where it says, King Ahasuerus, you said it well, thank you. He comes back in, and he says, "Will he, Haman, even assault the queen in my presence in my own house?" As the words left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Now, the new translation called the Common English Bible translates this as, "The words had barely left the king's mouth before covering Haman's face with dread." But then there is a little footnote to that passage right after that that says, "Or the face of Haman was covered." Now, was Haman's face covered or was it drained with dread? I tend to think literally they covered his face. Why? Because when something is too so terrible to see or to comprehend, we want to remove it from our eyesight, from our presence. And so we cover it up. It's a literal version of out of sight, out of mind. Next, we move to the passage from James. James is writing about a time when the Christian church is beginning to be a fairly well-organized religion. Before, during the times of Paul's letters, the church was just kind of all over the place, trying to figure itself out and so forth. But by the time we get to the writing of James, things are beginning to settle in. However, like our gospel reading, the author of James is very clear about who the church's mission is to. In other words, he says, we cannot, as a church, write other people off. As Michael Buzzisi of Sojourners Magazine writes, the project, the church, will not work if we are fragmented and concerned with our own self-promotion and well-being at the expense of others. Christianity is not a project for individuals. It is, by definition, a community, which has profound implications for us as Christians. As Christians, we are truly our brothers and sisters' keepers. You should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Cover. Within individual Christian communities, between churches and between religions, our salvation is interdependent. Not independent, interdependent. We cannot put those whom we disagree with or outside of our communion out of our mind. We can't cover them up as if they don't exist or shouldn't exist. When we help others, James reminds us, when we serve others, we are not only helping them, salting their lives, as it were, but we're benefiting ourselves as well. We're covering up a multitude of our own sin. And so in a very real way, how we act to those outside of our communion, our community, our actions towards them either expose or cover up our own sins. Now I want to move to the words from the gospel reading of Mark. The disciples clearly feel that what they have seen is wrong. They feel that their status as one of the 12 is being challenged by others outside of their little club. People who are casting demons out in Jesus' name. Jesus, we can't let this happen. They're not one of us. And Jesus reminds them and us that the work of Christ, that the work of God is inclusive in nature. It's inclusive because whoever does something good in Jesus' name or does something good in God's name, they're for Jesus, even though they might not be following him explicitly. Anyone can do it. How needed is this teaching today? When we have so many today who are saying, if you don't believe as I do, then you're not going to heaven. You're not saved. Well, my friends, that's non-scripture. Scriptural. And that's not what Jesus says in our passage today. Recently, I came across the following story that kind of illustrates this point, I think. During an Everest climbing season one May, just 1,000 feet from the top of the world. 24-year-old Israeli law student Nadav Ben Yehuda. Notice a 64-year-old Turkish man, Aydin Ermak, lying in the snow with no gloves, no oxygen, no shelter, as other climbers streamed past him in their quest for the summit. Now, climbers know instantly 26,000 feet, which is about where he was, is the infamous death zone, where the lack of oxygen is insufficient to sustain human life for any length of time. Exposure in that zone quickly leads to acute mountain sickness, hypothermia, and most often death. In the death zone of Everest, there is no time for inaction. In an instant, Nadav relinquished his summit bid and put all efforts into Aydin's rescue. 9 hours later, Nadav arrived at base camp, having saved the life of Aydin. Now, what makes this story is remarkable is that Turkey and Israel have long been nations with relations icier than the slopes of Everest. And Nadav's actions not only saved a life, but bridged a distance between separated countries. And when asked why he relinquished his dream of conquest and instead stopped to help, Nadav answered, "Because we had shared a meal together." He saved him because they had shared a meal together, perhaps the night before at base camp. Is there any question now why the sacrament of Holy Communion is so important in the life and the ministry of the church? Come back next week, and I'll be talking about why communion is so special for people. When we break down the barriers and join with others, we cover up a multitude of our own sins. When we don't expose our sins to others, we cover them up. Carlos Wilton, a retired pastor, used to be at the Point Pleasant Presbyterian Church, Point Pleasant, New Jersey, reminds us also that we often cover up our faith by not inviting others or re-inviting others to become a part of our community. Carlos writes, "How many children of God do we know who've wandered away from home, never to return? The sociologists tell us our country is full of them, and their numbers are growing all the time. The unchurched, as they call them collectively. It's one of the fastest growing segments of American religious demographics. Now, most of the unchurched are not atheists or agnostics. They are those who have a nominal belief in God, but who have drifted away from actively practicing their faith. Some of them feel kindly disposed towards the institutional church. Others of them have had some kind of bad experience that has made them draw a distinction between personal faith and the institutional religion. Still, others are kind of in a waiting mode. They slipped out the back door of the church some time ago, for whatever reason, and they're kind of playing a waiting game. They're waiting to see how long it will take for someone to invite them back." And I see this every day as I go online and read blogs, religious blogs, political blogs, and so forth. It's amazing to me the number of people that say, "This is why I don't belong to the church anymore," because they see Christian people acting in non-Christian ways. There's nobody reaching out to them and saying, "But there are Christian churches acting in Christian ways." And I've tried to do that sometimes in my comments to their comments. And I think what we have to do is be a little like Jimmy,
Well, no, excuse me, I take that back. We don't want to be like Jimmy. But the question is, will we be like Jimmy and make people find us? Will we cover ourselves up, cover our communion up, and say, okay, let's see who walks in the door? Well, we wait to let them find us behind our insecurities and our biases. Or will we be transparent and let others see us as people of faith who are working to live out our faith? Are we successful all the time? No. But we're trying. We're working at it. That's why we're here every week, to get recharged to do that. And I think this is an important question for the church in our time. Will we cover up, or will we be open and transparent? Amen.